in which the Word of God is printed. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter 15, the whole chapter. This talks about the inheritance which God promised to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abraham, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as we meditate on this glorious truth of our eternal inheritance in Christ, that you would cause us to rejoice, and you would cause us to, Lord, anticipate all that you have for us in Christ. May our future blessings, Lord, increase in us the present joy. And Lord, may we enjoy you and prepare ourselves to enjoy you forever in heaven. O God, have mercy on us. Give me joy as I preach. Give your children joy as they hear. And may we be a joyful people in Christ. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 22 says this: a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 13 verse 22, describes a good man. And a good man is one who leaves an inheritance not only for his children, but even for his grandchildren. Now, some of us are fortunate to have fathers who are good men. We know that they are going to leave a sizable inheritance for us in the future. Or some of us have already had such fathers who are no longer with us, but they have already given us an inheritance, a sizable inheritance, which we are enjoying right now. But others of us are not so fortunate. We don't have such good fathers. Perhaps our fathers, we know, are not going to leave us with any inheritance, but what they are going to leave us is with a huge debt. And we need to fulfill that debt after they are gone, because they are so irresponsible. So not everyone has the fortune of having fathers who leave us an inheritance. But regardless of what kind of earthly father you have, all of you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have a heavenly Father, and He is going to give you an eternal inheritance. And this eternal inheritance, which your heavenly Father is going to give you in the Lord Jesus Christ, is much, much more than what you can ask or think or imagine. This eternal inheritance is much, much more than what you can ask or think or imagine. You cannot even imagine it right now. And it is this inheritance, beloved people of God, that the Apostle Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 11 to 14. The Apostle Paul is describing the future blessings that await us in Christ in verses 11 to 14. Now, as I told you in the previous week, this paragraph that we have from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 14 is actually a single sentence in Greek. What is several paragraphs in your English Bibles from verse 3 to 14 is actually a single sentence in Greek. No full stops. He just keeps going on and on and on. In this Greek sentence, as I told you in the previous week, Paul moves from one theological thought to another in rapid succession. And as he moves from one theological thought to another in rapid succession, he actually breaks certain rules of Greek grammar. And so this passage is somewhat hard to translate. So if you compare this passage in different translations, you will find a little bit of difficulty, because not every translation agrees with the other. And it is somewhat hard to interpret at certain points, because we don't know whether a phrase belongs to the previous verses or whether it belongs to the succeeding verses. Paul says a lot in a matter of just one sentence, and he breaks certain rules of grammar. But as I told you in the previous week, Paul cannot help himself. He's not able to help himself. He's not able to contain his praise. Paul is overflowing with praise here in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 14. Paul's heart is so moved by the tremendous blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart is so captured by the tremendous blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that he cannot stop himself. And he mentions all of these blessings in the space of just one Greek sentence. And he breaks the rules of grammar because he finds human language to be insufficient to capture all of these stupendous blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't care less for the rules of Greek grammar. You know, as Sinclair Ferguson puts it, the grammar of the gospel trumps the grammar of the Greek language. The grammar of the gospel trumps the grammar of Greek language. Now, this is not to say that Paul is using extremely poor grammar, not at all. But at times, his sentences are awkward because he is in the flow of praise. This is an overflow of his praise. And so even as we are studying today the blessing of an eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not just for your information, this is not FYI, but rather this is to move you to praise. God wants you to study the eternal inheritance that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may praise God, you may bless God, you may thank God, and that you may adore God. And so as we put all of these things together, beloved people of God, the message which comes to you and me from this passage of scriptures, the message which the Holy Spirit has for you from Ephesians chapter 1 verses 11 to 14 is this: praise God for the eternal inheritance which you have in Christ Jesus. Praise God for the eternal inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ. Now, why should you praise God for the eternal inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ? Why should you praise God for the eternal inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ? Well, perhaps that's not the best question. Because the fact that you have an eternal inheritance itself should be a sufficient reason for you to praise God, isn't it? The fact that God has given you an inheritance should be a sufficient reason to praise God. But as we study this text, we can discern two very specific reasons which the Apostle Paul gives us for which we need to praise God for the eternal inheritance which he has given us in Christ. So let me give you two reasons why you should praise God for the eternal inheritance that you have in Christ. Firstly, praise God for the eternal inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus because this inheritance is a gracious inheritance. It's a gracious inheritance. And we derive this truth from verse 11 and verse 12. From verse 11 and verse 12. Now, before I look at verse 11 and verse 12, I think it is good for us to review very, very briefly what we have seen from verse 3 to verse 10. In verse 3 to verse 6, the Apostle Paul told us about the great blessing of election. And the great blessing of election originated in eternity past. God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless before God. In love, he predestined you for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory. So in verse 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul told us about the blessing of election which originated in eternity past. In verses 7 to 10, the Apostle Paul told us about the blessing which we enjoy in Christ right now. You have redemption through Christ's blood. Jesus Christ has set you free from your slavery to sin, and he has made you free in the Spirit so that you are free to obey God. And in verse 9 and 10, we also saw that God has revealed to us the mystery of his will. God has given you a revelation of his mystery that he is going to unite all things in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. So that is a blessing which you enjoy currently. You know all of these things. You know how history is going to unfold. Now here in verses 11 to 14, Paul shifts focus and he looks to the future. So in verses 3 to 6, he was talking about the blessing that we enjoy in eternity past, election. In verses 7 to 10, he was talking about the blessings that we currently enjoy, that is redemption through Christ's blood and the revelation of God's mystery. And verses 11 to 14, the Apostle Paul is talking about our inheritance which lies in the future. The inheritance that we are going to acquire in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the blessing of glorification. So that's how we must understand these verses. So with that said, let us look at verse 11. In verse 11, the apostle says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." So here he says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." Now the concept of inheritance, as I just told you, is something which tells us about the future. We are going to inherit something in the future. The Apostle Paul and the New Testament authors, whenever they use the concept of inheritance, they are always thinking about something which lies in the future. How do we know that? We know that from the way the Apostle Paul uses the word inheritance even in verses 11 to 14. So if you look at verse 14 very quickly, he says, "The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So he's talking about our inheritance as something which we will acquire. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance which lies in the future. So what is inheritance? Inheritance is a blessing which you are going to enjoy in the future. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, this is what the apostle says. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." So you see what he's saying here. He's saying that you are going to receive an inheritance. Work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, and God will give you an inheritance in the future. So the word or the concept of inheritance is referring to our future blessings in Christ. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, this is the Apostle Peter, and this is what Peter says. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." So the Apostle Peter says that you have an inheritance which is undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So if you look at all of these verses teach us that when we are considering the concept of inheritance, it refers to our future blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, here in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." Even though this blessing lies in the future, he says, we have already obtained an inheritance. He speaks of it as if it is in the past. And this should not surprise us. The reason why he does that is because he's so certain that we are going to receive that inheritance in the future. So he describes it as if it has already taken place. And you see this phenomenon even in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. "All whom he called, he justified, and all whom he justified," what does he say? He glorified. He uses the past tense there, even though glorification lies in the future. He is doing exactly the same thing. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." He is so certain, so he describes something which lies in the future as if it has already taken place in the past. So, we are going to receive an inheritance. We are certainly going to receive an inheritance. This is one of the spiritual blessings that God blesses us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this eternal inheritance? What is this eternal inheritance that awaits us in the future? Well, when the Lord gave an inheritance to His people in the Old Testament, which we read about in Genesis chapter 15, what was that? That was the promised land. God promised Abraham that I'm going to bring your descendants from the land of slavery and I'm going to give them the land of Canaan. And I will bring judgment on that nation and I will cause your people, my nation, to inherit the land in Canaan. So the inheritance for the people of Israel was the land of Canaan. It was an earthly blessing. But you see, beloved people of God, the inheritance which awaits us is not a piece of property in the Middle East. The inheritance which awaits us is not earthly in nature. The inheritance which awaits us is the new heavens and the new earth. That's the inheritance which awaits us. We are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "But according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells." Along with Abraham, we are looking forward to a city whose builder and designer is God. We are not looking for a city here on earth. There is no lasting city here on earth, but we are looking for a city that is to come. That's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. So let us not get enamored by anything here on this world. We are waiting for a city that is to come. We are waiting for a city whose builder and maker is God. This is our eternal inheritance. But we shouldn't stop there. You know, sometimes when we think of eternal inheritance, we think of the new heavens and the new earth. And when we think of the new heavens and the new earth, we think of it as a better place than this earth. That's how we think of it, don't we? The new heavens and the new earth are a whole lot better than this earth. There we will not have any more sin, there we will not have any more sickness, we will not have any more pain, we will not have persecution, and we will have no Satan. And so because of these factors, the new heavens and the new earth are a much better place, and I want to inherit that place. And that's how we usually think. Now that is not entirely wrong. Indeed, the new heavens and the new earth are an infinitely better place than this earth in which we live. There is going to be no more sin, no more sickness, no more Satan, no more pain, and no more persecution. Praise the Lord for that. But you see, what makes the new heavens and the new earth glorious is not the absence of all of these things. What makes the new heavens and the new earth glorious is the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the presence of the triune God. God is going to give himself to you fully. And you're not going to have sin nature, you're not going to have Satan, you're not going to have any other thing, and you are going to enjoy God to the fullest in heaven. See, look at it that way. Who is our eternal inheritance? Our eternal inheritance is not just a place, it's a person. Your eternal inheritance, beloved people of God, is God himself. Your eternal inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember in the first five books of the Bible, God often told Moses, he often told Moses, don't give the Levites any inheritance. Don't give the Levites any inheritance. They have no inheritance among the people of Israel. Don't give them any piece of land. Just give them the cities of refuge, but they don't have any inheritance. Why? Because I myself am their inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance. Look at it that way, beloved people of God. All of us are spiritual Levites, and every one of you has the Lord as his inheritance. All Christians are spiritual Levites. You don't need to be a pastor or an intern or a deacon or an elder to be a Levite. You're all Levites. Spiritual Levites, and Jesus Christ is your inheritance. God the Father is your inheritance. And in heaven, we are going to enjoy God to the fullest. We are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We are going to have perfect fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are not going to be disturbed by sin. We are not going to be disturbed by Satan. We are not going to be disturbed by anything else. We are going to have pure, perfect fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And we will of course see the Lord Jesus Christ with our resurrected eyes. And so this is the inheritance which is awaiting you. You don't yet see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, do you? If you do, you know, come and talk to the pastor. You don't see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. You see him by faith. But one day your faith will turn into sight, and you will have perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. That's what we are waiting for. That's what we are waiting for. Now God gives you this inheritance. He gives you the inheritance of the new heavens and the new earth, and he gives you the inheritance of he himself, not because of anything that he saw in you. Not because of anything that he saw in you. This inheritance is a free inheritance. It's a gracious inheritance that I've just told you. You know, in verse 5 we read, what did we read? In verse 5 we read, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And here he says in verse 11 that we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So you have been predestined to receive this inheritance. So that means even before you were born, Even before you did anything good or evil, God has already chosen this inheritance for you in eternity past. Just like how He chose you in Christ, He predestined you in Christ to be adopted in Christ. In a similar way, He chose your eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did this even before the foundation of the world, and that is not because of anything good that He saw in you, but He did this out of His love, out of His mercy, and out of His grace. You have received an inheritance not because you merited it. You have received an inheritance because God is gracious. He has graciously granted you this inheritance. Now, what did the Lord say to His people again and again in Deuteronomy chapter 9? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God told His people Israel again and again why He is giving them the land of Canaan. He told them, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that I'm going to give you this land to possess, but because of the wickedness of the nations that are dwelling there. I am giving you this land to possess, not because of your righteousness, but because of my promise to your forefather Abraham. I am giving you this land to possess as an inheritance, not because of your righteousness, but because of my promise. I know that you are a stubborn people. This is what God says to the Israelites. So it is not at all because of their righteousness that God gave them the land of Canaan. They did not merit it one bit, not at all. And that's exactly how it is for us. We did not merit this inheritance at all. We have received this inheritance. We have received this right to acquire this inheritance in the future because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because of God's love, not because of anything that He saw in you. So, beloved people of God, because He has given you this inheritance according to the purpose of His will, according to the counsel of His holy will, what this implies is that your salvation from start to finish is all by grace. Your salvation from start to finish is all by grace. You are justified by grace, you are being sanctified by grace, and one day you will be glorified by grace. We are initially saved by grace, we are being saved by grace right now, and in the future we will once again be saved by grace. You know, as Calvin was teaching us, sometimes we think we are initially saved by grace, and then we maintain the state of our salvation by works, and finally we are saved by a combination of grace and works. Right? This is how most people think. We are initially saved by grace, we maintain our salvation. You know, some people actually use that term. We maintain our salvation by works, and we are finally saved by a combination of grace and works. That is wrong theology. You are initially saved by grace, you are being saved by grace, and you will be finally saved by grace. Why did God give you an eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not because of your works. Is anything about your works mentioned here? Not at all. He gave you the final inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His mercy, according to the purpose of His will, according to the counsel of His will. So, beloved people of God, all of your salvation has been decreed in the past. In eternity past. Now, does that mean that you should not do good works? Not at all. You must do good works. But your good works are merely a reflection that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your good works are an expression of your thankfulness. As Luther said, God does not need your good works, your neighbor does. The reason why you do good works is to bless others. But that does not form the grounds of your salvation. From start to finish, your salvation is by grace. God has decreed everything about your salvation. So how should you respond to this great gift that God has given you? How should you respond to this gracious inheritance which God has bestowed upon you? Well, that's what Paul is teaching us in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Let me give you an aside here. You know, here the Apostle Paul says, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. So he uses the word we. And then in verse 13, he uses the word you. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed on Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So he switches from we to you. In verse 12, he used the word we, and in verse 13, he uses the word you. And so many people think, many commentators think, because Paul is switching from we to you, in verse 12, he's talking about the Jews, and in verse 13, he's talking about the Gentiles. But that's not the case. The word we does not refer just to the Jews. And the word you does not refer just to the Gentiles. The word we and the word you both refer to all of God's people. It refers to all of God's people because the Apostle Paul has been using the word we consistently to refer to all believers. What did he say in verse 3, 4, and 5? The Apostle Paul said in verse 3 and 4 and 5, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just the Lord of the Jews, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. All people are included. In love, he predestined us, not just the Jews, but all people of God. In him, we have redemption through his blood, not just the Jews, all Gentiles. He has revealed to us the mystery of his will, not just the Jews, but all of God's people. And so here when he uses the word we, he is referring to all of God's people. And verse 12 can also be translated as, it is translated here in the ESV as, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. But it can also be translated as, so that we who have beforehand hoped in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So Paul is thinking not so much in terms of people, but he is thinking more in terms of time. Even though this eternal inheritance lies in the future, we have beforehand hoped in Christ. God has given us the sure hope of this eternal inheritance which lies in the future. We have an infallible hope in the Holy Spirit that this eternal inheritance which lies in the future will be ours. And God has given us this hope for what reason? So that we may abound in praise. So that you may praise God for his glory. So beloved people of God, God has given you a gracious inheritance. He has bestowed on you an inheritance, not because of anything good that he saw in you, but because of his purpose, according to the counsel of his will. And the way you respond to that gracious inheritance is by blessing God, it's by thanking God, it's by adoring God, and it's by praising God. So praise God for the eternal inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus, because it is a gracious inheritance. That's the first reason. It's a gracious inheritance. The second reason why you should praise God is because not only is this inheritance a gracious inheritance, but it is also a guaranteed inheritance. It's a guaranteed inheritance, and we derive this truth from verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 and verse 14. So here the apostle says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed on him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the word you, again, refers to all believers. And the apostle Paul uses the word you simply to bring home the message more personally to all of us and to his readers. So he simply stylistically changes the word. And he says to all of us, to all his readers and to all of us here, he says, the moment you believed the Lord Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The moment you heard the word of truth, the moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment itself, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, seals in those days were used to brand items. And people used to brand items in order to indicate their ownership. These seals will be circular objects which were made of metal, and they will have some kind of an engraving on them. And people will take the seal and they will dip it in some kind of an ink, and then they will brand some of their possessions, their significant possessions, in order to indicate ownership. Sometimes people even used to brand their cattle and their slaves to indicate to whom these cattle and slaves belonged. Well, beloved people of God, God has branded you with a seal. God has indicated his ownership of you.
He has put a seal on you in order to tell you, more than to anyone else, in order to tell you that you belong to him. And what is that seal? Or I should ask, who is that seal? Well, that seal is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He has put the Holy Spirit in you in order to tell you that you belong to him. He has put his Holy Spirit, he has branded you with the Holy Spirit in order to assure you that you are his child. And so, those Pentecostals who teach that people can become Christians, that they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet not have the Holy Spirit, they are totally wrong. That's a totally wrong teaching. In fact, you are able to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ only because of the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you cannot call Jesus as Lord. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8 and 9. It is because of the Holy Spirit of God that you are a child of God. And God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the possession of every believer. God indicates his ownership to you. Beloved people of God, that's why we read in Romans chapter 8 verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know that you are a child of God? How do you know that you belong to God? It is not through your own reasoning. It's not through your own logic. If it were just left to your own reasoning, if it were just left to your own logic, you will actually come to the conclusion that you are not a child of God as you look at the sins in your life. It's not because of your perfect reasoning that you are assured that you are a child of God. It is because of the infallible persuasion which the Holy Spirit brings in your heart that you are assured that you are a child of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. So today, if you are convinced that you are a child of God, thank not your intelligence. Thank not your logic. Thank the Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who leads you into the promises of God which are there in the scriptures, and he is the one who infallibly persuades you that you are a child of God. You have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul here describes the Holy Spirit not only as a seal, but he also describes him as a guarantee. The Spirit of God is not only a seal, but he's also a guarantee. Look at what he says in verse 14. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, the word guarantee can also be translated as down payment. The word guarantee can also be translated as down payment. So we can translate this verse in this way. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's what the word literally means. And the concept of down payment in those days was not very different from the concept of down payment in our day. If you are buying a house, what do? You put a down payment. You give a down payment to your builder, the one who is selling the house. You give the down payment in order to assure him, in order to assure him that you will make the final settlement, isn't it? You will pay the rest of the amount. Well, God has given you a down payment. And that down payment is the Spirit of God. And God is assuring you that he will make the final settlement. And he will give you the inheritance which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's what God is telling you through the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we can go back on our word, right? We can become bankrupt, COVID may strike or some other pandemic may strike, and we have no money to give. And we can tell our builder, you know, I have no money to give, so I cannot give you the rest of the money. We can go back on our word. But you see, God is not like that. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. If God promises something, he will do it. If he has said something, he will perform it. And God has promised that he will make the final settlement. And he has given you the Holy Spirit right now as a down payment. And so what this means, beloved people of God, is that you will finally be saved. You will persevere in the Christian life. God will ensure that you do not depart from him. Jesus Christ will raise you up from the dead bodily, and God will usher you into eternity for his glory. And you can be sure of all of these realities which lie in the future.
You can be sure of all of these realities which lie in the future. You can be sure right now that you are a child of God. And you can be sure right now that you will not be lost. And God will raise you up from the dead on the final day. And that you will not become an apostate, but God will indeed preserve you for His glory. You can be sure of that right now. Now, this is what we call as assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation is a privilege which God gives to every believer. It's a privilege which God gives to you. You must grow in the assurance of your salvation. You must have assurance of salvation. Now, sometimes assurance of salvation is not equal in all believers. Some believers have more assurance of salvation, some believers have less assurance of salvation. But all of us must strive to grow in our assurance of salvation. Sometimes you may have doubts about your salvation. Sometimes the devil may assault the assurance of your salvation by bringing all kinds of temptations. But beloved people of God, the Holy Spirit will not let you sink into the depths of despair. Because He is the guarantee of your inheritance, and He will revive the assurance of your salvation as you apply yourself to the preaching of God's word, as you apply yourself to the Lord's Supper, and as you apply yourself in prayer. In due time, He will revive the assurance of your salvation. Assurance of salvation is a gift. You can say it's a right which you have. You must grow in the assurance of your salvation, because as you grow in the assurance of your salvation, you will be joyful in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants you to be joyful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't we read that? Assurance of salvation is a privilege given to each one of you. You know, there are some Christian traditions which say you shouldn't have assurance of salvation. The Roman Catholic Church says that you shouldn't have assurance of salvation. They say you must always have your fingers crossed. You are not sure whether you're going to be finally saved or not. Because their theology is, you see, every Christian can commit mortal sins. And by mortal sins, they mean very big sins. Every Christian can commit mortal sins, so he cannot be sure. He can commit mortal sins, he can lose his justification, and you can never be sure that you will end up in heaven. So you always have to keep your fingers crossed, and they keep you in perpetual suspense. And so where is the assurance of salvation? There is no assurance of salvation at all. In fact, they say that if you have assurance of salvation, you are being presumptuous. If you have assurance of salvation, you are being presumptuous. What a travesty of Christian doctrine. And then there are, unfortunately, Protestant churches as well, which believe in the same theology. They believe that believers can lose their salvation, and so they will never assure believers that you will be finally saved. Now, beloved people of God, that is totally wrong. That is totally, totally wrong. What have we seen right now? The Holy Spirit is the seal. He is the seal. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, and He is the guarantee of our inheritance. If the Holy Spirit is your seal, if He is the guarantee of your inheritance, then how can you not have assurance of salvation? You must have assurance of salvation. If you don't have assurance of salvation, then you will not be joyful in the Christian life. You will not be able to be a good ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will see you sullen and depressed, and they will not be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine if you have a spouse whom you are always doubting is going to divorce you. If you have a spouse whom you think is always going to divorce you, are you going to be joyful with that spouse right now? You're not going to be joyful with that spouse right now, because you're always thinking, hey, she is going to divorce me, he is going to divorce me. Well, sometimes we think of God like that. That is not the way we should think of God. God is a faithful husband, and He will never divorce us. God will ensure that you will persevere to the end. God will ensure that you will not depart from Him. God will ensure that you will be raised from the dead on the last day, and God will usher you into eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you don't need to go through this misery of being in perpetual suspense about your eternal salvation. God has already given you the promise that your eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus is secure. And so, beloved people of God, trust in God. Grow in your assurance of salvation. How do you grow in your assurance of salvation? Come to the church again and again. Hear the preached word of God. Make use of the Lord's Supper. Keep praying to God, God, please increase the assurance of my salvation. And if you are someone who is struggling with assurance of salvation, then ask your elders to pray for you. Come to us. Now, we don't have any magic pill to increase the assurance of your salvation. We are once again going to take you back to the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we take you back to the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit will work in you and He will enable you to increase in the assurance of your salvation. People of God, God has given you an inheritance which is not only gracious, but it is guaranteed. It is a guaranteed inheritance. And therefore, you and I must praise Him. Because your inheritance is guaranteed, you and I must praise Him. You can be joyful in the present that God is going to preserve you. There is neither anything here on earth, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the past nor the future, nor anything in all creation which is going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So praise God for the eternal inheritance you have in Christ, because it is not only a gracious inheritance, but it is also a guaranteed inheritance. So God has revealed many truths to us in verses 3 to 14, hasn't He? He has revealed many, many stupendous truths to us. God has chosen you in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of you who have trusted in Christ. God has redeemed you by His blood. You are free from slavery to sin. God has revealed the purpose of His will to you, that He is going to unite all things in Jesus Christ. And here in verses 11 to 14, God has revealed to you that you have an eternal inheritance in Christ that no one can take away from you. And so how should you respond? Again, the answer is the same. You must respond in praise. The Apostle Paul started this section with praise, and he ends this section with praise, doesn't he? He said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and how does he end? To the praise of His glory. This section is enveloped in praise. You can say this section is bookended with praise. Well, that should be the pattern of your life and my life. Our days should be enveloped in praise. Our days should be bookended with praise. May you praise God in the morning for the spiritual blessings that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you end the day when you're going to bed with praise for the spiritual blessings that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. May your life be an overflow of praise. May you be brimming with praise all the day long. Beloved people of God, praise God for all the spiritual blessings that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as we saw, more particularly, praise God for the eternal inheritance that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the eternal inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that nobody is going to snatch this inheritance from us. Jesus said that no one can snatch you out of my hand. Lord, even we ourselves can't snatch ourselves out of your hands. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for those who are not having assurance of salvation, great assurance of salvation. Please bless them with this blessing, because it is theirs in Christ Jesus. Please bless your people of God. And Lord, those who do not know you, I pray that they will indeed come to know you. That Lord, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all these blessings are theirs. So I do pray that you would cause people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us and continue to abound in thanksgiving and in praise. We pray this in Christ. Amen. People of God, for our closing psalm, for our psalm of response, we will sing.